Welcome to Shepherd Online. Today is going to be a different kind of a day. With all that has transpired in our country, it is past due for us to have a heart-to-heart discussion. I will be honest with you in that what we witnessed in the death of George Floyd continues, that pain continues to intensify. It is not subsiding, and it shouldn't subside. I want to venture in as a pastor and sharing some things with our church, Shepherd Church in Porter Ranch, Agua Dulce and Woodland Hills, knowing before I speak a single word that there will be those of you who will argue, who will debate, who will pick apart, who will parse my words and find fault, no matter what I say. I am sick and tired of bickering. I'm sick and tired of the fighting. I am sick and tired of the division. I am sick and tired of racism. I am sick and tired of politics. I am sick and tired of the media, and I am sick and tired of people who do not realize that we all belong to the human race. And before you find fault with those words, let me tell you, those are not my thoughts. Those are God's thoughts, this very moment. Satan is having a heyday in this country. I personally have three children. They are all different. And as a parent, we expect those children to get along. We do not expect them to agree on everything. In fact, we expect them not to agree on everything, but we do expect those three children to get along because we're a family. Our Creator, God in heaven, created one race and only one race. It is called the human race. We all, every one of us, we all come from Adam. We come from Adam and Eve. We are all a part of that family, the human race. And that very first family with Adam and Eve, they had some children. And at the very beginning, I suggest you go back and read the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the next two or three chapters as well. And you will find that the very first family that God put on the face of this planet had strife and division until the point where one brother killed another. Cain killed Abel. And at that moment, I wasn't there, but at that moment, I know that the heart of Almighty God had to have grieved. And you know that violence begets violence. And finally, the Bible says that the entire world had gone astray. God was grieved that He had even made man to begin with. And so He put a man named Noah and his three sons on a boat. It's called the flood. Noah and the ark. And God destroyed every living creature on the face of this earth. And He said, I'm going to start all over again. And so He started all over again with Noah and his three sons. And I want you to know that every single person on the face of this planet comes from the lineage of Noah and those three sons. We are one family. We have the same blood, all of us, coursing through our veins. Yes, we have different shades of skin color. I know that. But it must break the heart of God as He watches His children on this earth not getting along. And His mind must be going back to what it was like in the days before the flood. There are times as a pastor, and I want you to know I've been here a long time, so I'm going to say some things you might not like, But I want you to know there are times as a pastor, and this is one of them, where many times I feel like I must have been preaching all these years to a block wall. That's how I feel. And the reason I feel that is because I've been saying the things that I'm going to say here over and over and over and over again for 30 years. And some of you are acting as though you've never heard these things. And it's time that you and I, as believers, as Christians, as one race, as one family, we get back to understanding what the Bible has to say, and we live that out every single moment of every single day. Number one, I've got 7 points. I hope you're taking notes. Point number one, we must begin, all of us, by acknowledging that all forms of racism is sin. And the sin of racism is in the very fabric of our nation since its founding, which was 244 years ago. Racism and slavery is our national birth defect. Any and all forms of racism is wrong. Read James chapter 2, the first 4 verses. And I don't care if it's white being prejudiced against black, or black being prejudiced against white, or brown being prejudiced against white, or black, or vice versa, or any combination you want. All forms of racism is a sin, period. Get that in your heart and in your mind. Number two, empathy and listening is a start. It's a start. I have lived a very long time on the face of this earth. I was trying to figure out how many people I've met over the course of my lifetime. I've traveled the world, and I've been involved with some large churches. I've met a lot of people, and I don't know why, I just tried to put a number on how many people I actually have met over the course of my lifetime. My guess is 200,000 or 300,000 people. It would be my guess. I want you to know, in the course of my lifetime on this planet, I have never met in my life a single African-American man or woman in this country who has not experienced some form of racial discrimination, not one. Every single African-American person in this country has experienced injustice. They have experienced bigotry. So you and I, if you're not African American, we should never put our head in the sand and act like this is not a big problem. It is a huge problem. And much of what you have seen this week on television is the culmination of 244 years worth of experiences from the African American people being mistreated, enslaved, held down, broken, and marginalized. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 15, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to mourn with those who mourn. That's called empathy. I want to show you a video, and if you have small children, you might want to ask them to leave the room. Maybe for the whole sermon. You can come back and watch it later. But it's a video of two guys. It's in the middle of the riots. They're in the riots. And one guy, he starts talking to this other guy. He's a little bit older. And in the middle of the video, he reaches over and he grabs a 16-year-old kid and he brings him into the video. And as they are yelling, they're all yelling at each other. But as you watch this video, you will see the pain. You will hear the pain. You will feel and experience the pain that they have experienced their entire life. And I want you to listen to this video, but at the end, or throughout the end of the video, and we've blocked out the language best we can, but towards the middle and the end, the one guy who's talking the most, he has a message for the young person, the 16-year-old. I want you to hear what his message is. But I want you to hear the pain, see the pain, and experience the pain that they have suffered for a lifetime. I want you to watch this video.
Hey, I understand.
Well, we worried about this.
I understand.
Material, but we won't stand up for it. They get killed on the
job. Come here, talk to me. I understand how
I'm 45 years old.
45
man.
And I'm 31.
And I'm tired of seeing
the older generation than me, and I am too.
And we've been standing around as
something.
The older ones taking all this.
Come here.
Always standing around for a kumbaya. Ain't nobody coming to protect us.
Let me tell you.
We gotta start our own life.
I understand. But let me tell you something right here. This 16. He's 16.
Oh my
they
God.
Gonna kill him, Bex.
He's 16.
What we gonna do?
You tell me.
What we gonna
but
do?
This ain't the way. Cause they ready to let loose. If the United States president say, if you loot, we shoot. You see what's going on?
I know it.
It's going to hell.
But it's time to stand up.
So
at this point, I'm ready to die.
Let me tell you
what's
something.
Going on?
Let me tell you something.
That's the problem that we got.
What you see right now, it's going to happen 10 years from now. And at 26, you're going to be doing the same thing I'm doing. You understand that? 10 years. You're going to be right here, too.
But he also got to
so what I need y'all to do right now at 16 is come up with a better way. Because how we doing it, it ain't working. He angry at 46. I'm angry at 31. You angry at 16.
It's old,
you
man.
Understand me?
It's old.
Putting yourself in harm's way is not the way.
No, it's not.
You and the other your counterparts the same age and that has that same power. Y'all coming with a better way. Cause we ain't doing it.
Oh my God.
And I have a 5-year-old son.
Oh my God.
And it ain't happening. I marched 4 years ago. Keep Lamont Scott. Did the same y'all doing. The same exact thing night. After night, after night, it don't matter. Come up with a better way. You understand me? You keep yourself safe.
To some degree, we are all complicit to their pain by our silence, by our indifference, by our lack of justice. The African American cries for justice have fallen on deaf ears for centuries. And the very essence of Christianity, is compassion. Compassion for the lost. Compassion for those who are hurting. And if our African American brothers and sisters are hurting, you and I should hurt with them. You and I should hurt for them. You know, we're at a point today where no matter what you say, you get in trouble for saying it. If you use a hashtag Black Lives Matter, you get in trouble. If you don't use the hashtag Black Lives Matter, you get in trouble. I've gotten all kinds of letters this week, all kinds of emails, all kinds of people pushing back on everything that we say or do. And there are those who say the Black Lives Matter comes from an organization that George Soros funded, and there's some undercurrent things that how it got started. I understand that. But for the vast majority of people who are using that hashtag, they don't care about George Soros. It's a hashtag that simply means that my brothers and sisters of color are hurting, and when I use that hashtag, I'm simply saying that I am hurting with you, that I understand what you're going through, and that I'm here to help you as a brother and as a sister. We have to stop arguing about all the little things, and we need to start showing compassion for one another. Can someone say amen? Number three, write this down. George Floyd should be alive today. He should be alive. He's not. And so should Breonna Taylor. She should be alive. Ahmaud Arbery should be alive. Eric Garner should be alive. And the list of names goes on and on. Because there are two forms of justice in America. There is one form of justice for Black America, and there's another form of justice for white America. And you don't need to write me letters. I know some of that is economically driven. But what we witnessed on that video was a police officer came up to the car of George Floyd and he got out of that car. He did not resist. And I watched with my own eyes, these eyeballs, I saw the video. They put handcuffs on him and they took him over and they sat him down against a block wall and he sat there and he was talking, he was conversing. He was not fighting or arguing. He was just answering their questions. And then those police officers helped him stand to his feet and they simply walked him across the street. I saw that with my own eyes. He got over to the police car, the vehicle, and he either fell or he stumbled. I don't know for sure what happened there, but the next thing you know, he's laying face down with his hands are handcuffed behind his back. And a police officer puts his knee on his neck. Not for 1 minute, not for 2 minutes, not for 3 minutes or 4 minutes or 5 minutes or 6 minutes or 7 minutes, for 8 minutes, almost 9 minutes. He's handcuffed and face down. And there are those who say, well, he had just passed a fake $20 bill. Really? Yeah, he just passed a fake $20 bill. Even if he did that, he does not deserve to die. Can someone say amen? I would tell you this, we've had some of you pass fake $20 bills in the offering plate. You didn't die. No one came to get you for that, put their knee in your neck. Maybe we should start a ministry like that here at the church. Think about it. This man is in handcuffs. They're behind his back cuffed and he's laying face down. He shouldn't have had a knee on his neck for 8 seconds. If it was 8 seconds, that shouldn't have happened. But for over 8 minutes, he should be alive today. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, that if anyone claims to love God, you claim to love God, yet you hate your brother or sister, that you are a liar. That's the Bible. For anyone who does not love his brother or sister whom they've seen, they cannot love God whom they haven't seen. The Bible says if you claim to love God, say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I love God, but you have hatred in your heart towards another human being. The Bible says that you're a liar. If you're a white person and you don't like blacks, or you're a black person and you don't like whites, then you don't love God. You are a racist and you are a liar. You are not a Christian. George Floyd should be alive. If every single person on this planet loved God, if you love God, you'd never have hatred towards anybody in this life. Can someone say amen? Number four, write this down. Protests are okay, and they're even encouraged. But riots and lawlessness and destruction of property is not okay. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, there will be people who will be disobedient, people who will be unholy, people that will be without self-control. The Bible says they will be abusive and they will be treacherous. And when you see those things, you'll know that the end is near. I told you earlier in this sermon that I don't know of a single African-American person in this country who has not suffered some form of bigotry. And in the exact same breath, I say to you, I also do not know of a single American who was not deeply saddened and sickened by that horrific video of George Floyd's death. 100%, 100% of us agree that what happened to him was wrong. And that even if he had not died, if he had lived, what happened to him was still 100% wrong. George's death, by being treated less than human, is a visual window into the pain and suffering and injustices that most African Americans feel in this country every single day. And we know this, that if there wasn't the video, that Derek Chauvin would have gotten away with murder. He would have gotten away with it. He would have. I personally, if you know anything about me, things happen in society and in media, I don't comment on it very. A lot of you comment right away. I don't. I sit back. I wait till all the facts come out before I comment on things. But I didn't need to wait for all the facts to come out on this, because what I saw in that video was 100% evil. And we have to understand that the protests that you are seeing, is not because of that one single encounter, but it is the tipping point. It was the tipping point of 244 years of abuse. And I am thankful that so many across this nation have protested. I applaud them. But protests should never evolve into the destruction or looting of businesses ever. Civil rights icon Congressman John Lewis said that he could relate to the protesters, their anger and their despair, but he said that the protests should always be constructive and not destructive. Melanie Price, professor of political science, Prairie View A&M University, she argued the point. She said, what we've learned from the George Floyd video is that even when you're compliant, even when you're in good control of your emotions, that you can still die. And that should never happen. So I say to you, if you want to protest, protest. But protest peacefully. And find a way to protest in such a way that is powerful, that is moving, that will gather people together. And I want to show you one such protest. And when you watch this, it will stir you, and it's gut-wrenching to watch, but it will help you see what a good protest looks like. And it's a group of people that are laying down, face down, and someone is saying the words that George Floyd said while that officer had his knee on his neck, and he was crying out, I can't breathe, and he was crying out for his mom, and he was crying out for help. But I want you to see what a good protest looks like. This is a good protest. I want you to watch this. There are many ways to protest. Find a way to let your voice be heard, especially in concerning issues of injustice, but do it in the right way. Amen? Number five. I hope you're listening. Our nation has yet to repent. Our nation has never repented of our past sins. I want to go back to my very first point in this sermon, that racism is a sin. One sin leads to another. Division begets division. Violence begets violence. But the sin of slavery is the very opposite of Christianity. Christianity is all about love. It's all about grace. It's all about mercy. It's about forgiveness. It's about oneness. It's about Jesus. And the Bible tells us, this is in the Word of God, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to consider others as better than ourselves. Racism is just the opposite. Racism is opposite of what the Bible teaches. Racism is me judging you and treating you as though I am superior to you. Yet Christianity says that in humility that I should consider you as better than myself. You think about that wherever you go and every single person you meet, to just humble yourself. And never to see yourself as superior, but to consider them as better than yourself. Our nation, the United States of America, racism is in the DNA. It's in our DNA of the United States of America. It's in our fabric. And we've never actually repented from that sin. Some of you are confused by this. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. That's not repentance. That might be an apology, but that's not repentance. Repentance is twofold. You got to get both steps to repentance. Step number one is to actually acknowledge. You acknowledge that you have sinned. Not that you've done something wrong, that you acknowledge, you confess, you admit, you acknowledge that you have done something, that you have actually sinned. That's step one. Step two to repentance is turning from it and never doing it again. Step one is acknowledging that you committed that sin, but the second part of repentance is turning from it and never committing that sin again. Because if you continue to commit the sin, then you're not truly sorry and you're not truly repentant. And as a nation, go all the way back to the Emancipation Proclamation. Yes, I'll give you point number one. We have acknowledged it. That's step one, but that's not full repentance. We have acknowledged that it's a part of our history. We have acknowledged that slavery existed for the first 100 years. We have acknowledged the bigotry for the last 244 years. But we've not done the second part of that. We've not actually turned from it and made a commitment that we will never, ever do it again. And that's what we need to do. And there's a big theological debate that I don't want to get into right now. I think it makes sense for most people. But I cannot repent for you. And you cannot repent for me. The only person I can repent for is myself. And you need to repent for yourself. And what I think we need to do as a church, as a family, as individuals, we need to get down on our knees. And first of all, we need to acknowledge that racism is a part of this nation. But number two, after we got to get back up on our feet and make a commitment that we will never, ever live like that again. That's repentance. We as a church, I don't know the exact date, but sometime the next couple of months, sometime as a church, we're not going to invite other people to come join us. I want it just to be our church. We're going to invite you to actually come onto our property and out, up and down Rinaldi, we're going to have some type of prayer vigil. We'll send you an email if you're on our email list, but we're going to get down on our knees. We're going to get on our knees out on this street, and we are going to pray, and we are going to repent publicly, personally, privately. We are going to repent, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise God. We're going to love. We're going to forgive. And we're going to commit ourselves to spend the rest of our lives working to bring people together and working to bring people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my belief that had we done this sooner, as a nation and as a government and as a police force and as a church and as a people and as a pastor, if we had repented somewhere in the past and vowed to change, and had we truly turned to God, that we would not have the strife that we see today in this country. Number six, write this down. Write it down. I think we need to commit to pray for our local police. I love and respect our local police. I cannot speak for all of them. Most of them, the majority of them, every day they get up, they go to work, they put their lives on the line, and there would be nothing but anarchy and chaos on our streets every single day if it were not for the men and women in blue. I've been seeing signs. Some of you have actually sent me the signs that we need to defund the police. And I'm looking at it like, are you crazy? If you defund the police, you call the police, someone breaks into your house, you're going to want 10 police officers there to show up in 2 minutes. You're going to have one police show up like an hour later. There will be absolute chaos. You watch. There will be crime. We'll shoot through the roof if we get rid of the police or defund the police. I am saddened. Stay with me. I am saddened and I am angry anytime authority is misused and cause harm to people that they're supposed to protect, just like you. Many of you will never trust because of your past experiences, but my question is, can we commit to pray for our police force? Yes, to hold them accountable. Yes, hold them accountable. But can we, as in 1 Timothy 2:2 says, can we lift them up in prayer? I want to ask you, I did a little research. You know, you can just take a guess there while I'm talking, all right? It's okay to just talk while I'm talking. Do you know how many police officers are in Los Angeles? Do you have any idea how many police officers we have in Los Angeles? We have 10,000. 10,000 police officers. Do you know out of those 10,000 police officers, how many of them are white? Just a question. How many of the 10,000 police officers in Los Angeles are white? Go ahead and take a guess. Take a guess. Just say it. How many do you think? I've had all kinds of guesses. 7,000, 8,000, up to 9,000. There are 3,000 white police officers in Los Angeles. 3,000 of the 10,000. There are 1,000 African-American police officers. There's 1,000 Asia-Pacific police officers. Half of them, 5,000 of them, are Hispanic. I don't know if you know that, but 70% of our police force are minorities. We are one of the most multi-ethnic police forces in the country. And I believe they get up every day and learn how to work together, and they try to do the very best job they can policing this city. And it might be the most difficult job in America. We know this for a fact, that in every single organization on this planet, there has to be some bad employees, and they have their share of bad employees. I'm not arguing that point. I believe that more than ever before, they are working hard to punish and dismiss those who should not be on the police force. Will they miss some? Yes, they will, but that's in their heart and in their intent. I can promise you this, that the majority of our police officers in this city, that they love this city, and they took an oath to swore and to help protect and serve this city. I actually called the LAPD today. I actually talked to the police chief today myself and had a conversation. I wasn't yelling, I wasn't cursing at him. I had a conversation. We need more of that. We need more of just conversation. You can go to LAPD online, their website. You can look up all of the reports. I will tell you this, there are 1.7 million contacts that our police force in Los Angeles last year, they had 1.7 million interactions with different situations in this city last year. Of those 1.7 million interactions, how many times do you think in that 1.7 million interactions that LAPD had, those 10,000 officers, how many times did they discharge their gun at an incident? Take a guess. Last year they fired their gun. There were 26 uses of deadly force out of those 1.7 million contacts, resulting last year in 12 deaths. In the last 6 years, those numbers have been about those same numbers. And of all the people that have been killed, those 12, 13, 14 people that have been killed every year the last few years, 15% of them were African Americans. The rest of them were all the other nationalities. I make zero excuse for any type of injustice. My request is that you pray for your police force. Pray for their safety, pray for their protection, pray for wisdom, pray for justice. Pray that when they get out there on that streets that they will be protected and that together we can work with them. But second of all, my prayer is that you would put yourself in their shoes and that they would put themselves in your shoes. But we need each other. We need love. And we need forgiveness, Because if we cannot learn to forgive in any level, we will never move past where we are today. But I believe more than ever before, as a community, we are committed to helping people work together. Can someone say amen? My last point, point number seven, and that is our only hope is Jesus and His church, and I'll add His word. Collectively, we are the church of Jesus Christ. I know we're meeting everybody's different homes, but we will, in 7 weeks, we're gonna start meeting together, okay? Can you wait 7 more weeks? I know you can, I know you can. 7 more weeks, get ready for it. This battle, as your pastor, some of you know this, but I have to say it again because some of you just don't know. I've been fighting this battle of racial equality since I was 16 years of age. I know a lot of people that got on the bandwagon the last few months, and certainly a lot of people in the last couple weeks. I've been fighting this battle since I was 16. I went to a large public high school. There was forced integration. They brought busloads of young men and women from the poor section of town and brought them out to the suburb. And that's the high school that I went to. I played on the basketball team. I'm exactly 6'5". That's 77 inches tall. And on that basketball team, I met a friend. He is exactly the same height as me. He also is 77 inches tall. We were both 6'5", and I was as white could be, and he was as dark could be. And he and I, his name's Kelly, we became best friends. I will give you his phone number. If you want his phone number, I will give you his phone number, and he will vouch for what I'm about to tell you. We became best friends. We had our own little private handshake. We made vows that we would never lie to each other, that we would always protect each other, and that we would always befriend one another no matter what happened in that school, because there was fighting every day. And I ended up leading him to the Lord, and he ended up going to Bible college with me. And one day, in the process of the high school years, I invited him for the first time to my all-white church. It was an all-white church. We had around about 800 people. Everybody in there was white. And here I am, the pastor's kid. I walk in, I'm 6'5", everybody could see me. And here walked in my 6'5" black twin, walked into that all-white church. I was 16 years of age. And I saw with my own eyes, I saw the other people in the church, the way they looked at him. I could hear him saying, "Who brought him?" They would look at me, I could hear him say, "That's the pastor's son. Why'd the pastor's son bringing him in here?" And I determined at that point, I was 16, I determined at that point that I was gonna be in the ministry. I already knew that. That when I preached, I don't care where I was, that I was gonna build a multi-ethnic, multi-racial church. And I've been here at this campus here for over 33 years. We have a multiracial board, we have a multiracial staff, we have a multiracial worship service, and we have a multiracial church. I tell people as I travel all over the country, you need to come visit my church, because on every row, not some rows, but on every row, there is a Latino, there's an Asian, there's an African American, and there's a Caucasian on every, not every other row, they're on every row in our church. You need to come see what heaven looks like. So our church has been working on this for a long, long time. I have to tell you another story. I know it's late, but I don't care. I just don't care. You can turn off the TV if you want and just go away, but I want you to, I want to show you this, read some scripture, and I'm going to show you one more video, and then I'll be done. Okay? But I was studying the life of Dr. Martin Luther King one day, and I came across this photo. I want to go full screen with this photo. I want to leave it up there for a few moments. I want you to look at this photo. This was August 1963 when Dr. Martin Luther King made his famous speech at the Washington Mall. And I assumed, leave the picture up there, I assumed, I don't know why, I wasn't there, I was just, you know, I was 5 years old. But later when I learned about this moment in history, I assumed that everyone in that mall that day was black. I don't know why, that's just what I thought, until I saw this photograph. It's high resolution. And if you start to look at this photograph, look at it right now, you can see that all over this crowd, look down in the lower left-hand corner if you can, but all over this, the entire audience, I mean, there were all kinds of white people in that crowd that day. And as I began to look at this photo, it dawned on me that I had never really read the speech. I never really looked at the speech that he gave, August 1963. So I Googled it. I encourage you to Google it. And right in the middle, I mean the dead middle of that speech, Dr. Martin Luther King, you can come back to me now, right in the dead middle of that speech, with all the poetry and all the flowery stuff that he says at the beginning, at the end, right in the middle, Dr. Martin Luther King, in that speech, on the, he starts talking about all the white people that were there. He talks to the white people. He talks about white people in that speech. I love asking my African-American brothers, do you know what he said about the white people there? And none of them know, because we haven't read the speech. We know the first and the last. We got to read the speech. But let me tell you what's in the middle of that speech. If you roll it out, it's right in the dead middle of the speech. It says these words. He said these words, Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, for many of our white brothers, as evidenced by their presence here today, have come to realize that their destiny is tied up with our destiny. And they have come to realize that their freedom is inextricably bound to our freedom. And then he said these words. He said these words, we cannot walk alone. He said, we cannot walk alone. And unlike the rhetoric and division today, pitting blacks against whites and whites against blacks and rich against poor and poor against rich, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. attempted to bring people together, and that's what we need to do as a church. Ladies and gentlemen, as we prepare to close, the government will never fix our problems. Let me say that to you again. The government will never fix our problems. Elected officials will never fix our problems. Money will never fix our problems. Instagram posts will never fix our problems. I like what Albert Tate said. He said, Republicans and Democrats are not going to solve our problems. You've got elephants and donkeys. They just don't fit together. He said, we need a lamb. We need a lamb. We need a lamb of God. We need Jesus. Our problem is a problem of the heart. And only God can change a heart. I want to read Romans chapter 12, and I want to tell the tech team, when I finish reading this text, I want to go to the very last video. I had two. I'm just going to jump to the very last video after this text, and I'll set the video up. But look at these words in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Can you just say that right where you are? Live in harmony with one another. Say that again. Live in harmony with one another. See, we need the Word of God. We gotta turn off the television, and we need to start reading the Word of God. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17. Oh, I love this. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Thank you for being here today. I want to close with this video. I'll say a prayer at the very, very end, but I want you to watch this video. I'll tell you, it's about 5 minutes long. It's a pastor, an African-American pastor from Tulsa, Oklahoma. My sister, I have a sister named Debbie who lives in Tulsa. She attends his church. And he preached last weekend, and there's this clip from his message, and I wanted to let him wrap up our sermon here today. Thank you for the extra time. But I want you to watch and hear his story, something he preached last week. Let's watch this video.
Until you can get compassion for people that do not have your same experience, the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. And today I'm trying to give us an opportunity to see more than what we've seen. I was with my wife and my brother and my sister who are here on the front row. And we went to a property here in Tulsa that I own, that I'm getting some things renovated at. And we went to go check it out. And as we were walking to the property line, this was just literally 10 days ago. Somebody drove by and said, "Get out of there. You're not supposed to be here." And we all turned around and was like, "What is going on?" 5 minutes later, two police cars drove up. And I was in hoodies, and y'all know how I dress outside of here. Like, I'm in hoodies and sweatpants. And my wife, Natalie, without any hesitation, she said, "Michael, go out there, smile, put your hands up, talk from afar." And I begin to think in that moment, I'm standing on property that I own, I pay for. But if I don't govern myself in a way that shows that I'm not a threat, I may never make it back home to see my kids. So we all come out of the house and the property that I own. And I said, "Hello, hello, officers. How you doing?" They said, "Can I help you?" And in that moment, I begin to think about my white brothers and sisters. That in that moment, if they felt threatened and somebody said, "Can I help you?" they would say back to them, "Can I help you?" But I knew that in that moment, if I said, "Could I help you?" that could go a whole different way. And I said, "Oh, sir, we're just checking out our property. I have the keys right here," and dot, 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 dot. And the officers were amazing. We love Tulsa Police. We love all of the officers out here that are doing it the right way. But it was the attitude and the prejudgment of that woman who drove by and yelled out to us, "Get out of there." She didn't know that that was the place that I was supposed to be. But because of her prejudgments, I wasn't supposed to be there. And one call from her produced two cops on my property that if I would have had a normal reaction, could have ended up in my life being gone. But today I'm asking us to take a better look at what's happening in our country when it comes to racial divide, prejudice, and just evil. When I saw George Floyd gasping for air, I saw every one of my brothers, saw my dad. And he doesn't know it right now, but I have a 4-year-old son. And one day he's going to grow up and be a big black man. And I'm trying to figure out what I would do if I got a phone call that MJ was no longer with us. Not because of what he did, not because of hurting anybody else, but because of the color of his skin. Today we need Jesus. We need him to intervene. And I don't have all the answers, but I know the answer. And his name is Jesus. And this is not in some whitewashed, great white hope, let's just pray type of situation. No, you know at Transformation Church, prayer is our first response, not a last resort. So we gonna do that. And then that's gonna be our first step to doing a lot of other things. But we gotta get God's word in the midst of how we feel. Because my feelings are lying to me right now. What I wanna do, what I wanna say, how I wanna respond, I know that's just my flesh. And nothing good is gonna come if I glory in my flesh. But today, before I got up here, I prayed that I would stand and I would speak by faith. And today I have faith that something can change. Today I have faith that if it doesn't happen in the whole world, somebody that's watching me right now, God's doing a deep work in your heart. And on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit is coming to convict us, is coming to change us, is coming to comfort us. And today, it may not be a change for the organization. It may not be a change for everybody else, but it will be a change in this organism. And I believe for somebody that is watching right now, there's going to be a change in you. But transformation only happens through the word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I know people are trying to do everything just to find some relief right now. But what we need is we need to be transformed. Because after this dies down, it'll be something else if we don't change. And today we're going to put God's word in the middle of this. Because the Bible tells us that God's word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is dark out here, and we need a light. And the only light I can think of that will be able to lead us is the word of God.
Amen. Amen. His name is Michael Todd, and I wanted you to hear his story, and I want you, I'm just asking, you don't have to, I'd like to ask everyone if you can, if you're able, to go to your knees, and I want us to conclude this service with just a word of prayer. All right, I'll just give you a second. Get down on your knee, your knees, get your family together, and I'm going to be doing a nationwide prayer event on June the 13th. You'll hear about it, but Saturday night, June 13th, I hope you'll join us, and I hope that you will participate. But we've got to stay on our knees. We've got to stay in this book, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer, your family and my family. God, thank you for today. We know we're living in some very difficult times. I have never seen such turmoil. I know that there are people all over this nation who are hurting, God. I believe and I pray that this will be a turning point for our nation. I really believe that the 244 years of bigotry and prejudices, I don't know why, but I just think that there's never been a time like this where the whole nation is watching and the entire nation has been moved and the entire nation is concerned. And it gets back to what we've been talking about here for many, many years, God, that only Jesus Christ can change a person's heart. I pray that this book, the Word of God, as it is preached, and the Spirit of God, as it moves, that the call of God and the power of God and the salvation of God through Jesus Christ would touch every single heart of every single person who's watching right now. Lord, laws cannot change a man. Soap cannot change a man. Education doesn't really change a man. It can direct a man, but it can't change a man's heart. The only thing that changes a man's heart is when that person in faith looks to your Son, Jesus Christ, and then God, you put that Spirit inside of that man and you regenerate him from the inside out. I pray, Father, for every single man, every single woman, boy, and girl who's on their knee right now before you, oh God, that we will humble ourselves before you and that we will humble ourselves before our fellow man. I don't care what color their skin may be, red, brown, yellow, black, or white. When we get down on our knees, we humble ourselves. It's symbolic of our heart, of us humbling ourselves before all men, considering others as better than ourselves. And us as believers finding a way, as Christians, learning and understanding how to offer compassion and empathy and action and justice for those who are in need. I pray, Father, that if there is any ounce, a tickling of an ounce of prejudice in our heart, or bitterness, or hatred towards any group of people, that we would ask God that you would remove that from our hearts. I want us to stay on our knees, to just stay on our knees. We can't even get up. Don't get up. Don't leave your house. Don't leave the room until you stay on your knees and you let God deal with you and any prejudices or bigotry that you have towards any other human being. And Father, once you remove that, help us to get up and walk in love and in unity, in oneness, and in forgiveness. Thank you, God, for this colorful world and for the different colors of skin. I'm glad we don't all look the same. Just like I'm glad all the flowers don't look the same. I'm glad we all look different. I'm glad that we're all unique in our own individually way. But I pray, Father, that we would constantly keep our eyes on you. And God, that you would break down any barrier and bring peace between us and you through Jesus Christ, and bring peace between our brothers and sisters. And may this church, Shepherd Church, as long as we shall exist, may we continue to lift up Jesus, that he might bring all people unto him. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you, and thank you for being with us here today.